now between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. So we're in the church calendar, that is, not literally, they happened a long time ago, but the days that we commemorate those two things, Jesus' resurrection and the Holy Spirit falling with the birth of the New Testament church. Obviously, Easter Sunday, a lot of churches do special kind of pageant-y, passion-y things. Heard a story once of a guy, and they had a three-night kind of deal. They'd rehearsed like crazy. Jesus is carrying his cross across the stage, and a young dude, not a very good sort of guy, stood up and started heckling Jesus. And it got worse and worse to the point where Jesus threw down his cross, went down to the into the audience, and decked the guy. The director was mortified. He said, "Jesus, that is unbecoming. Like, you just can't hit people." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, but Jesus, you can't do it." Next night, sure enough, Jesus came out with his cross. The guy stood up again and the heckling got worse. And Jesus had to be restrained and didn't do what he wanted to do. The third night, the guy was there and the heckling's got worse and worse and worse. And Jesus is holding himself back, gritting his teeth, finally dropped the cross, looked around and said, "I'll see you after the resurrection." That's the title of my message, "See You After the Resurrection." Because within that resurrection, post-resurrection period, we see some really powerful encounters. Jesus met with something like, the Bible says, over 500 different people. It's one of the verifications historically of the fact that Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead. So come with me to Matthew chapter 27. Just while you're turning there, I wrote a book. And it's not for everyone. This book is for leaders and those that are budding leaders. Essentially, those that really do want to help lean in and build the church. Been working with Danielle, Brian and the crew. The title of the book is Accelerate, X-L-R-8, and underscoring that, a prophetic and practical blueprint to double your church. Now, at the end of the day, I'm not interested in bottoms on seats. It's about helping people, and I love that distinction that Pastor Sean brought last week, helping people to be released into their God-given ministry. We travel extensively. I just came back from a 10-week trip, literally about 3 or 4 days ago, from the US, Europe, and we do see a fair breadth of what's happening in Christianity, particularly in the Western world. We also do some stuff in South America and throughout Asia. And God is up to some fresh stuff. There was an article written in the secular press in London just the last couple of days. My good friend Al Gordon, the Reverend Al Gordon, who's an Anglican vicar, is seeing an absolute move of God, like 1,000 people praying all night in London, England. God is up to something fresh, and what I put this together for was to help the average leader / believer that wants to lean in. Anyway, they'll be available out there. I would normally stay and hang out and sign a few copies. My mum wanted a signed copy, so it may be that you want one too. I'll be back tonight with a different message. It's $20 or whatever you can afford. Seriously, if you go up to them and say, "I got no money, but I want a book," they will give you a book. I'm not interested in the money. I want to get the book into your hands because I really think it's going to help you. Is that cool? Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the privilege of bringing the word of God today. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe through what you want to be lodge into the hearts of your people. Father, I commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27 talks about the crucifixion, essentially. And I want to take maybe a less preached on little part of that some crazy stuff happened just after Jesus breathed his last. It says at the moment, in verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart. The tombs were opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery. This is not a joke. This is actually in the Bible. They left the cemetery and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. What a freak show that would be. Like, seriously, we just went to Uncle John's funeral like 3 months ago. And we were there. We saw him lowered into the, put in the tomb and the cloth on and all that stuff as they used to do back then. And there's a knock at the door, and Uncle John, looking a little worse for wear, says, "Hi, guys, you up for breakfast?" What? Like, can you imagine? Can you imagine Uncle John? Uncle John's, like, lying there, dead, minding his own business, and all of a sudden, life comes back into him. Somehow he gets out of the tomb, and he goes and has breakfast with his family. Like, what? Like, that's a freaky thing. I was in Virginia Beach one day, and I just come out of Starbucks in the US, and I don't know what time of year it was, but there was a theatrical arts center around the corner, and I looked up and I, like, double take. There's a whole, like, a whole group of people, 50 of them, all done up like zombies, walking down the street. True story. And I must admit, I'm like, and as they got closer and closer, and they were in character. They did not, there was no eye contact. And they were done up like zombies. And as they came past me, I got a chill up and down my spine as they were like, I wonder what it was like to see these people. It says many people. I don't think it was just one or two. I think it was a stack of people that came back into the city that were dead, who now were raised from the dead. And so often Easter and what happened around that whole story, we see as an event that we celebrate once a year, as rather than something that it happens to us every single day. I believe that Jesus wanted us to live as if the resurrection was absolutely true. Now, of course it was, but I'm just saying, so often somehow we read about the resurrection and yet we live our every day as if it hadn't happened. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. When Jesus let his spirit go, seven results were set in motion, which Matthew mentions in seven clauses introduced by seven ands, A-N-D-S. And that word's chi in the original, or chai. Including the first main statement, Jesus, having cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and, everyone say and? And behold, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That talks about spiritual access. Like, this is a game changer. You can go boldly into the throne of God. You can walk boldly. You say, you don't know. I had a tough night last night. This is not about you. This is actually about what Jesus has done, not what you do. This is sealed in a covenant. You can read it about the original kind of version with Abraham in Genesis 15. But right here, Jesus' blood fulfilled. Back in the day, they would cut a lamb, they would turtle doves, and if a couple getting married, they would walk in a figure eight, they would pass each other, and everything that one person owned became the property of the other person, and vice versa. And obviously, those that were lesser off did pretty good out of the arrangement, and that this covenant was only quenchable by death. When God did that with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. So if Abraham had been one half of the covenant, it would have been up to Abraham to keep his side of the bargain, which of course he couldn't do. And so you read it yourself in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. And so God put Abraham asleep, and Jesus came in fire. He was the other half of the covenant. So God the Father and Jesus, which of course Jesus is never going to let you down. So it's a covenant not dependent upon you, but dependent totally on the Godhead. Is that good news? And so this is what we're talking about here. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. And then it says the earth shook and rocks cracked apart. Same word, rent, torn, broken open. So spiritually there was open access, and physically this was a game changer for planet Earth. And the tombs were open, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and having come out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went to the holy city, and they appeared to many people. This is a powerful, powerful thing. And when we look at not every one of the incidences that Jesus met with people, the 500, but there are a couple of significant occasions where Jesus popped up. The first one was the walk to Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road. And the second one was Thomas, who'd been really over-familiar, actually. Jesus had appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And they told him about it. He says, yeah, pull the other one that plays jingle bells. He didn't say that. That's the Murphy version. He says, yeah. He says, unless, think about the arrogance of this, unless I get to put my finger in the holes and my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's a bit of familiarity right there. So there was Thomas. And then there was Peter, who had denied Jesus three times after the cock crowed twice. And Jesus made him breakfast and a bunch of the marvelettes on the beach and restored him so beautifully. John 10:10 says, the devil comes to steal, to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You know, many of you, if you've been around for a bit, know a bit of our story. Valerie and I are both first generation Christians. She was married as a younger girl, and her husband walked out with someone else many, many years ago. We've been married 40 years now, Valerie and I. And then we met. I'd been living with a lady, and back in the day, I had a teenage pregnancy and I never saw the child. I went to try and see the child at the hospital, and I got turned round at the nurse's station, had a big bunch of two dozen roses, and I walked along the side of edge of the road and I felt the trucks whisk past, and it was that close to me doing something stupid that day. There were moments where Valerie despaired of life. So the enemy wants to snuff out. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your future, and he wants to destroy the purposes of God in your life. But then it says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Romans 8 verse 11 says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you and is able to quicken your mortal bodies. God's power in the resurrection is meant to be an everyday occurrence for us. It's meant to release us into the ministry that God has got for us. This is not all there is. The height of aspiration in Christendom is not to get behind a pulpit and preach God's word. Some of you think, thank God for that. It's actually to be activated in the thing that God has put on your life. The greatest latent potential of the Church of Jesus Christ, in my opinion, is the mobilization of the body. The mobilization of the body. Every single one of you, look at me. No matter what you're doing, whether you're a sports person, whether you are in government at a high level, or you're just on entry, whether you're at university, as Katie was saying earlier on, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you're a labourer, whether you're a tradie, no matter whether you're an educator, no matter who you are, God's Spirit is meant to crackle within you and bring you fully alive to be the man or the woman that God has always ordained you to be. That's the heart of God for every single one of us. And so when we think about us nestled right now in the church calendar between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, and you'll celebrate that, going to be a great Sunday for you, Pentecost Sunday coming up. I want to just unpack, just for a few moments, those three stories. There's so much richness in them. The first one, Luke 24 and verse 28. It says, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. And Jesus would have gone by. So Jesus rocked up. The guys were walking along away from Jerusalem. So they're like, we're done. We're done. Jesus came alongside, and this is quite comical. He says, and they were talking about all that was, and Jesus says, what are you talking about? What's going on, guys? He says, well, are you the only one who hasn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? God supernaturally blinded their eyes to who they were talking to for that moment. And Jesus says, what things? What things? Like, you know, he's not a stand-up, but I think he's a bit of a comedian. What are you talking about, guys? What things? And it also says, I've let go. I'm not holding their actions against them. What are you talking about? What things? And so Jesus, it says, they got near their destination. He would have gone further, and they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God to bless it, broke it, and gave it to them. Suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, whoosh, he disappeared. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn or strangely warm within us as he talked to us on the road? Of course, we get it. We know who it was. And he explained the scriptures to us. And within the hour, they're on their way back to Jerusalem where the 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus were gathered. And they arrived, they greeted them with the report. Resurrection life opens our eyes to fresh revelation of who he is. Come on. Resurrection life. And that's why every day, I'm not talking about you necessarily spending 3 hours in the Word and, you know, on your face and until your, you know, face gets connected to the carpet. I'm just saying, make sure, see, as a believer, this is not you have to. You don't have to do anything. You do whatever you want to do. But we are designed by God to be supernaturally infused with his word and his spirit, and that's how we best operate a full life. When we don't have that, no wonder there's a lot of Christians running around absolutely miserable, looking like they've been sucking lemons for a month.
It's like, I love the Lord Jesus. Do you want him too?
No, thanks, mate. I've got enough problems of my own.
I have joy, but it's deep joy.
I don't get that. Seriously, I'm not talking about personality. I'm talking about if Jesus is within you, surely it will show on your face. Your face will not crack if you smile. The joy of the Lord is not just a better state to live in than the misery of the enemy, but it's actually a weapon. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you live in the resurrection life of Jesus, there's a fresh revelation of who he is. And when you have a fresh revelation of who he is every single day, man, I feel like dancing or something. Then his joy crackles within you. You go, oh my gosh, it is you, Lord. You are the one who died for me and rose again. That same spirit that rose you from the dead dwells in me. Let's come to Tom. Tommy! John 20, verse 27. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put your hand in the wound of my side. Don't be faithless any longer, believe. Thomas just fell to his knees. He said, my Lord and my God, I believe. A statement of lordship. A statement where his eyes were opened to see the reality. Has anyone ever had one of those, like at the show or something like that, those cartoon caricatures done of yourself? You know what I'm talking about, a caricature. A caricature, if you've got a slightly larger nose than, you know, should be on a face your size. I'm well endowed. If you've got ears that are slightly larger, maybe a little protruding. If you've got eyes that are maybe a little closer together than the average humanoid, what a caricature will do is accentuate just a couple of characteristics, right? You might have a little red on your nose. You look like you've been an alcoholic for three decades if the caricature guy gets it, right? Here's the thing. The caricature doesn't represent the fullness of your character. But sometimes what we do with God is we caricature God as like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. God, oh God, bless this little child. It's not the words, but I forgot them. Anyway. And so we say, God is all about mercy. He's the God of love and grace. And he would never be cranky at anyone. I beg to differ. He's still the God of the universe. And when Thomas crumbled to his knees, it was I have been so flippin' familiar with you. I guess flashed before him was that arrogant, yeah, unless I put my hands in his, oh God, he is God Almighty. He is the Lord. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. No, it's not. You ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? Post-resurrection, post-Holy Spirit coming. Barnabas sold a property, put the money at the feet of the disciples and gave it all. Ananias and Sapphira, and he got praised for it. Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, that's a good jam. We might do the same. Sold their property, held back some, gave some. So they're still, you would say, quite generous. And then when asked, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then when Sapphira came in, did you give the money this much? Yeah, yeah. Boom. They both got carried out. Imagine on the deacon job profile, carry out dead people. This is New Testament. Now, what I'm not saying is you just got to stand there quaking in your boots. We've got to have a healthy understanding of the fear of the Lord. In the book of Revelation 1, talks about the throne room of God, thunder and lightning. That's not Old Testament stuff, that's current stuff. So can we understand that Jesus is both merciful and gracious, but he is also to be feared. He's Lord of all. He's the awesome God of the universe. Less applause on that one. Yeah, I just made you do that. Shamed you into it. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about understanding that resurrection power opens your heart to reverence and lordship. And then finally, Peter, who's denied Christ three times, he actually comes to the Lord. Oh, sorry, Jesus is there. They're fishing. They've gone back to fishing. They haven't caught anything again. And this lines up to Luke chapter 5. And John chapter 21, I won't read you the whole thing, but basically they are there. Jesus, Peter realizes the Lord, jumps into the water, swims to the beach. Jesus has already got some fish on a barbecue. He has a meal with Jesus. Jesus said three times, I won't go into the theology of that, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so for Peter's three denials, he gets the opportunity to three times affirm his complete restoration. When you walk in resurrection power, it opens your life up to complete restoration. As I said, Valerie and I, broken backgrounds, live pretty much every day. Sometimes I forget, but just with a sense of gratitude. And I don't weep in the presence of God every day, but, you know, maybe once a week I just, oh, God. God, you're so incredible. I can remember getting rolling out of bars. And again, it's not about, you know, drink and not drink. It's my life was purposeless. My life was empty. I was alone in the world. I lacked a sense of vision and I lacked intimacy with Him. But He came and He forgave me of my sin. And he started us on a route that's been just amazing. God is so crazy wonderful. Jesus has always got your best interest at heart. Now, you may not be talking to Him right now. You're in church and we're really glad you are. But you might say, well, you know, I used to do every day with Jesus. Now I've discounted it to every now and again. Every now and again with Jesus. I'm going to write a new book. And again, it's not like, well, you better get back daily, turn or burn, brother or sister. No. Why would you not want to? The God of the universe is there. You're carrying worries and concerns alone. And Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible says, Paul writes it, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you and is well able to tackle the anxieties and the concerns and the stuff that life will throw at you.